The scripture reading this morning is from Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was one of the most influential Jews in the Roman tax collecting business, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowds. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road so he could watch from there. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "come down quick, for I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the crowds were displeased. "He has gone to the guest of a notorious sinner," they all grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "I will give half my wealth to the poor. And if I have ever overcharged people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. Our song of meditation today is number 2152 in the Black Hymnals, "Change My Heart, O God."
May be seated. I would have had the kids put those chrismons, add them to our tree, except I borrowed them from the church that Dave and I belong to, and I have to take them back. Will you pray with me? Lord, open our ears and eyes today and our hearts. Be open to the change that you want in our lives and in our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago in Russia, the Tsar came upon a lonely sentry who was standing at attention in a secluded corner of the palace garden. And he asked him what he was doing. And the sentry said, "I don't know. The captain ordered me to stand here." And so the Tsar went to the captain and asked him the same question. And he said, well, there's written regulations that a guard should be in that corner of the garden. So the Tsar ordered for there to be a search of the archives to figure out why, and they discovered why. Years before, Catherine the Great had planted a rose bush in that garden, and she asked for a guard to be posted for that evening. 100 years later, the sentries were still guarding that now barren spot. We're at the beginning of Advent, and there's so much in this season, so much that we appreciate and enjoy, particularly the music. That's one of my favorite parts of the Christmas season. And we all have our favorite Christmas carols. It might be Joy to the World or Silent Night or Hark the Herald. We each have ones that we like, and maybe we can't choose just one. And then there are secular Christmas music that we like that are our favorites. Winter Wonderland and, of course, White Christmas. Who doesn't love White Christmas? And then there are the children's Christmas songs, you know, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And one that we all know that says, you better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why. We all know it. We all know it. But there is another version to that song that says, you better watch out, you better not cry, you better not doubt, I'm telling you why. Change is coming our way. As you know, Dave and I have two adult sons. And when our older son, Matthew, was about 11, we were living in Upper Darby, Pennsylvania, which is just outside of Philadelphia. And we had just moved there the year before from Southern California. And the first Christmas we were there, we put the Christmas tree in front of the living room window. But that year just bothered me the whole time. It just seemed not in the right place. It was in the way, in the traffic area. So the next year at Christmas, I decided to move it across the room into a corner that was just perfect for the tree. It just tucked in there. It wasn't in the traffic way. And so we went and cut down a tree that year. And then the next day while the boys were at school, Dave and I put it in the corner, put it in the stand and added water to it and put the lights on it ready to be decorated. But when Matthew got home from school that day and saw where the tree was, he got upset and angry that the tree was in the wrong place. And his statement was, we always put the tree in front of the window, even though we'd only lived in that house for 1 year. Now, I explained to him, I gave him all the valid reasons. Unless you question my rationale, you think, why wouldn't you want it in front of the window? Well, you have to know that our house, the street was here, and our front window, the living room window, was over here that faced the driveway. So it wasn't like everybody driving by could see the beautiful lights on the tree. And there were just many more reasons why it belonged in that corner. And so I gave Matthew all those valid reasons, and I figured that took care of it. But I was wrong. Now, I'm somebody that decorates right after Thanksgiving, and the tree goes up pretty early, so it's up for almost a whole month. And so for that entire month, every time Matthew walked through the living room, which was a lot because you had to go out the front door, you had to go up the stairs through there, every time, and I'm not joking, every time he walked by, he would shout out, Mom, when are we going to put up the Christmas tree? He absolutely refused to acknowledge that change, even though there was some validity to it. He would not acknowledge it, and he simply would not accept it. But change is inevitable because life is about change. Something that isn't changing and growing isn't really alive. One of the key reasons that so many of the churches in our nation close their doors each year is because of the inability or the unwillingness to adapt or change with the times. Even when there are churches such as ours that were founded with a mission and a passion to reach people in our community, if there is no intentional and regular retuning of the missional instrument, that is the church, we can easily fall out of step with the times and the people that we've been called to reach. From the birth of the church in Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago, the journey of Jesus' family has been a long journey of change and adaptation. The message has remained the same, however, the offer of life through Jesus Christ. But the methods and the approach of sharing that message and that gospel have changed over and over again. So, what do we need to do to adapt to the time, the place, and the culture that we live in today? How can we, with relevance and authenticity, bring the message of Jesus to the younger generations? The scripture passage that Lana read to us from the Gospel of Luke is a very familiar story to all of us. We all heard the story of Zacchaeus from the time we were in the preschool Sunday school classroom. We learned that Zacchaeus wasn't very well liked because he was a tax collector. I'm not so sure that's changed so much. But he also wasn't a very nice guy because he took more money than he was supposed to. Basically, he stole from people. And then the scripture also tells us that he heard about Jesus and he was curious enough about him that he wanted to go see him. Now, I'm sure that many of you, as you learned that story in Sunday school, also learned a song that went along with it. I'm not going to sing it for you, I assure you. But if you remember the words, and we also had motions that went with it. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." Jesus invites Zacchaeus to come down from his perch in that sycamore tree, and he invites himself into Zacchaeus' life. Now, whether you are short or tall, or honest or not so honest, when we seek him, Jesus is eager to share life with us. However, the impact of Jesus' acceptance of Zacchaeus led him to want to change. He wanted to align his life with Jesus' priorities and values. We've all read the well-known Dr. Seuss Christmas story, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And we know in that story that the Grinch's heart grows 3 sizes when he discovers that Christmas isn't measured in gift-giving. Well, Zacchaeus did not grow in stature, but he grew in his heart. He was no longer a wee little man when it came to how he changed his life because of Jesus. Not only are we called to change our individual lives when we come to Christ, but we're called to change the ways in which we do ministry in order to best meet the needs of a changing world around us. According to statistics in Phyllis Tickle's book, The Emerging Church, 1/2 of all U.S. adults have changed religions, and more people now say that they are not affiliated with a church than any other time in history. There are also cultural shifts that have affected the church. 15 years ago, only 1 sport practiced on Sunday morning. Now there's over 12. The perception of the church has changed in recent years. We're even perceived as being anti-intellectual. And aggressive atheism has taken on a new public life. And whether we like it or not, or whether we even realize it, these changes have had an impact on the church as we know it. So what people fear the most about change and new experiences is that they displace old experiences. And in this day and age, we are displacing like crazy. And the way we're doing it is through a giant rummage sale. Now, some people like rummage sales. I happen to love them. You know, it's an opportunity to discard unwanted things and make some money in the process, so everybody wins. But not everyone likes rummage sales. Did you know that every 500 years, the church with a capital C, the church has a giant rummage sale selling off outdated methods, and it goes through major change. 500 years ago, the Reformation took place, and Protestantism as we know it came into being. 500 years earlier was the Great Schism, where there were three popes, and the Asian, Orthodox, and Roman churches split from one another, changing Christianity in the process. 500 years before that was the fall of Rome, and that changed changing Christianity into a monastic religion. 500 years before that, Jesus lived, and the fall of the temple took place, ushering in Christianity. And if we go back 500 years before that, we arrive at the Babylonian captivity. And 500 more takes us to the establishment of the Davidic dynasty and the building of the first temple. Every 500 years, major change takes place. And guess what? We are in the midst of one of those 500-year changes. And it's disconcerting because it's shaking the very foundations of our very being. Sometimes we think if only we could do things like we did in the 50s or the 60s or the 70s or the 80s, when the church was thriving and the sanctuary was full, we'll be okay. If only we could go back to basics, only go back to way things used to be. But there's no going back. We live in the most technologically advanced, computer-literate age in history. We live in an age of globalization and information. But the church, capital C, has not kept up with the times. Someone said of the church, "We are trying to reach the iPod generation with 8-track mentality." How many of you remember 8-tracks? Unfortunately, too many of us. Young people today are not coming to our churches, they're not joining our churches, and in order to survive, we must adapt by finding ways to meet their needs. The renowned British scholar William Barclay says this: "We should never be afraid of new methods. That something has always been done may very well be the best reason for stopping doing it. That something that has never been done may very well be the reason for trying it. No business could exist on outworn methods, and yet the church tries to. Any business which has lost as many customers as the church has would have tried new ways long ago, but the church tends to reject the new." Unquote. Some of you may remember the movie City Slickers, starring Billy Crystal. And there's this one scene where his character is talking to Jack Palance, who is playing the character of Curly. And Curly says, and I won't try to impersonate Jack Palance, but Curly says, "Do you know what the secret of life is?" He says, "One thing, just one thing. You stick to that, and the rest means nothing." And so Billy Crystal says, "Well, but what is that one thing?" And Curly's reply is, "That's what you have to find out." For Jesus, the one thing is love. And what is basic to the Christian faith is that we model love, the love God has for us. The future church will be defined by how we act and how we show love to our neighbors. And in this global world, our neighbors are everyone. Two of Australia's indigenous animals, the kangaroo and the emu, have something in common. Both of them seldom move backwards. Kangaroos, because of the shape of their body and the length of their tail, can bounce forward and go pretty fast, but they can't easily shift into reverse. And emus can run fast, but because of the joints and the way the joints in their knees are made, it makes backward movement very difficult for them. both of these animals appear on the coat of arms of Australia as a symbol that the nation is to be ever moving forward and making progress. The Apostle Paul says something similar to this as our approach to the life of faith. He says this in Philippians 3. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Being part of history, helping to shape the church and how Christianity is going to be perceived and received by the next generations is incredibly exciting. But while some may see it as exciting, others are going to hate it. And they're going to resist it. And those are the people who will go to the rummage sale and who will buy up all the old ways of doing things and hold on to them for another generation or two. While it is wise to learn from the past, we shouldn't live in it. We cannot redo or undo the past. But by God's grace, we can press forward and we can serve Him faithfully today and in the future. Hopefully, we can recognize that the rummage sale is going on and we can enter into it and create an exciting future together with God. Our church has the potential to be on the cutting edge of Christian history, making a difference and loving the world in the process. We are celebrating Advent, the coming of Christ into the world. Jesus came to change the world, to turn it upside down. And if you look in the Gospels, you will see that He spent a great deal of His time challenging the religious institution of that day because they weren't relevant to the needs of the people. The name for God in Hebrew, which is Yahweh, can be translated, "I will be what tomorrow demands." That is, God will be with us on our journey. And whether or not to embrace change is the single most important question in our discernment process. It will affect everything else. The rummage sale has begun. The church is changing. The question is, will we change with it, believing and trusting that God will be with us? The life of faith is a journey forward as we become like Christ. We better watch out. We better not doubt. Change is inevitable, but progress is optional. Lord, You came into this world to show us how You want us to live, to show us how much You love us, and to show us how we can then, in turn, spread that message to others. Help us to learn how to do that in effective ways here and now. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final song of response is hymn number 103, verses 1 and 4 of O Come All Ye Faithful. song of departure after the benediction will be the chorus only of number 108, which is the first Noel. You can be prepared for that. These words from Isaiah 43, "Watch for the new thing I'm going to do. It's happening already. You can see it now. Depart now in the fellowship of God the Father, and go remember the goodness of God, who brought into this world. By the grace of God, we connect all day long, even in the spiritual, by the love of God, fully revealed in Jesus Christ. You and I are being redeemed. Go now, be able to change.